If you have your Bibles with you, trust you'll turn to the book of Isaiah. I want to continue on looking at the book of Isaiah. Before I begin, I was supposed to mention that we have an election coming up. Trust you're aware of that. Trust that you've made plans for that. And trust that you are actively asking the Lord for who you should vote for. And you might already have your mind made up, but ask the Lord what he would have you to do when it comes to voting. And trust that you will make it a point to actually go out and vote. We have the blessings of a democracy here in Canada. And one of the responsibilities of democracies is that we, the citizens, get to make a choice. And so we in Canada have this blessing of having this choice. And I know in Australia, they actually make it a law that you have to vote. And if you don't vote, you will get charged. And that's the way they do it in Australia. And in Papua New Guinea, they've often said one term in government sets you for life. And that's the way life is over there. And with the amount of corruption. And we've actually, one of our pilots spoke about one of the politicians that he was traveling on his plane heading down to Australia. And he had a bankroll in his pocket that was bigger than most people's annual salary, I think. And so we have a lot to be thankful for in this country. And we would say, maybe some of you would say, well, this country's got a lot of corruption, and maybe it does. But if you want to see corruption, just go into third world countries and see what they have to deal with over there. And you come back to Canada and say, well, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us and how we have been blessed. So it's an awesome responsibility that we have to vote and trust that you will do that and that you will prayerfully ask the Lord who you should vote for. I've titled my message here, Terror or Splendor. And so we come into the second chapter of Isaiah. But before we begin, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful that we have opportunity to look into your word. And we're asking you to teach us this morning that you might make the truths that you presented here in front of us applicable to our own lives, that we might walk out of here changed people because we have met with you and you have dealt with us. For we're praying it in your name. Amen. As I shared a couple weeks ago, or maybe even 3 weeks ago, as we opened up Isaiah, we saw that Isaiah had a vision given to him from God. And it was an awesome vision in that he doesn't really introduce Isaiah. We're going to have to wait to chapter 6 to find out who Isaiah is. And so in the second verse, he already takes us into a court case, as we saw already. He sets up a court case, and we see Yahweh Almighty come as he is the judge and also the prosecutor. And he presents a case before the people, and the people are on trial. He calls heaven and earth to be witnesses because they were the witnesses at the setting of the covenant when the people had agreed to covenantal relationship and covenantal obligations. And so God, Yahweh, takes them through the responsibilities of the covenant. And he shows us that through each step, they had failed in their covenantal relationship. And then he comes to the point where he says, I can't punish you anymore because I've punished you to the nth degree. There's no place on your bodies that I can't beat on you some more that has not been beaten already. He presents to us as well as the barrenness of their fields. Other peoples are harvesting their crops. And also as Jerusalem is described as a hut in a cucumber field that is there. What can God do more than what he has done already to punish them? But yet God in his grace and God in his mercy yet comes again and presenting before the people, showing them how they are guilty. But yet he then brings them to that place. If you would but wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, you can yet come back to God. And then he goes on and presents, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And what he does is he presents us the Old Testament version of justification, the cleansing that takes place. That we as the children of God, when God justifies us at salvation, he clothes us with his righteousness. And so when I come into God's presence and stand before him, I come in under the blood of the Lamb, but also clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so as God sees me, he sees Christ. And he sees the relationship that he has with Christ is the relationship he has with me. Are we thankful for that this weekend and every week? that I can come boldly into his presence. I can present myself and say, God, this is Dan here. I stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And as we walk through this morning, just the opportunity as David sought in his own life, that he might be able to come into God's presence just for the simple fact, God, all I want to do is just to sit here and look at you. I'm not coming with requests. I'm not coming with other askings, as we say in Tokpizin. He's not coming with asking God for anything. But David, in that psalm, he asked God, just let me sit here. Let me just dwell into your majesty. Let me just look upon your face for a while. That's all I want to do. Do we ever come in before our Heavenly Father and say, God, I'm just here to stare at you? I dare say that most of us, when we come in prayer, we have a long list of requests. Maybe we have some anger as well. God, why are you doing this? God, why have you done that? But God yet is presenting for us, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. God's call is still yet going out to mankind, even in the midst of this nth degree that the Israelites had tempted and tried the Lord. He is yet in his grace asking them to return. We continue on in our study into Isaiah chapter 2. And let's read the first 12 verses. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk to the light of the Lord. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the works of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. We see as we begin, the nations will stream to Jerusalem to be taught by Christ. This kingdom will open with those who have come in faith and repentance. Having Abraham as your father will not qualify you for entrance. And what he begins to describe for us is the millennial kingdom of Christ, when he comes to physically reign upon earth, and he will reign from Jerusalem. We have a beautiful picture of that for us this morning. It's a time of peace with Christ acting as a judge of the nations. The nations will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and never again will they learn war. And thus we see that the United Nations out in front of their headquarters in New York have the presentation of a man there beating his sword into a plowshare. And there it's where they get that from. This period is defined as the last days, a period that begins after the rapture and through the tribulation into the millennium. Some see this period beginning at the rapture, while others would see it beginning in the middle of the tribulation. And wherever you stand in your position, that is the period that he's talking about, the last days that are soon to come. And we're soon going to see that in this presentation, as Isaiah writes this, he writes in a certain way, and that he uses prophetic perfects through this chapter, meaning that he's talking about future events, and he's writing it as in the past, because he has the absolute certainty that this will take place. people, we can rest upon the fact that there will be coming a millennium. There is a fact of the tribulation that will be coming upon this earth. We don't know when, but we can rest in the fact and the truth of it that it is a period that is yet to come. At this time, we see that the common man will be humbled and the man of importance will be abased. It will cross economical boundaries according to verse 9. For he says here, the common man has been humbled and the man of importance has been abased. It's a time where every strata of society is going to come to that place where they will be humbled, they will be abased. Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Romans 14 and verse 11, every knee shall bow to me. There is coming a day when every man will have to, either willingly or unwillingly, submit and be abased before the Lord. Are you prepared for that day, one day, and the certainty of that taking place? This is not a bowing out of adoration, but one which is brought about by compulsion. Every man will be abased in that day. There is no height, depth, or might that is outside of God's ability to step into. We might have erected great towers of protection in our lives, but they are nothing to the power of God. Too often in our lives, we are seeking to make ourselves self-sustainable. We are seeking to try and find ways that we can be not have to have protections. And so we raise towers in our lives. But there is another principle in that. Isaiah uses the phrase, do not forgive them. Now, there's some dispute on the meaning of this, but an idea is presented that to continue in your pursuit after the flesh has consequences. God offers us his repentance and cleansing, but when we continually reject it, a hardening takes place in our lives. Turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 3. And let's just take a few moments to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author here is presenting a progressive act that takes place. You see, you move away by an evil heart, first of all, by sin. And then you move into falling away. And then a hardened heart in the end. What the writer of Hebrews is seeking to present there is that it doesn't happen overnight, this hardening of the heart. It's a progressive act. As you continue to repulse God's direction, God's will in your life, whatever it may be, if you continue to repress the work of God in your life, a hardening takes place. Sin has a deceitful element. And if you continue to allow sin to continue in your life, there will be a hardening of your heart that is taking place. Now, what does that look like? And how does that reflect in our lives? God often desires to speak to us. Even us, his children, he desires to come alongside, direct, encourage, instruct, admonish, correct us. If you continue to allow sin to develop in your life, your heart will become hardened and you will come to a place where you do not hear the voice of the Lord any longer in your life. Doesn't mean that we're not talking about loss of salvation or anything like that here. We're talking about that we can harden our hearts against the voice of God, the direction that God desires us to move in. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 6, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? 2 Chronicles 36, 16, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. Wow. Exodus 34 and verse 7, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. From the courtroom of chapter 1, their continuation in chapter 2 of living apart from God, God's judgment is warranted. Romans chapter 1 talks about their foolish hearts being darkened, and as a result of their continual pursuits in the face of God's rebuke and admonishment, God gave them over. And twice in that chapter, in verse 26 and verse 28, he's speaking that God gave them over. Gave over is a strong Greek verb meaning to hand someone over to the power and authority of another. The word is a judicial term for handing over a prisoner to a sentence. He removes his restraints and allows their innate, totally depraved sin to run its inevitable course of degradation and destruction. They came, they continued. God continued to rebuke them. God came to the place, and some have described it as God is like holding on to the boat, and God lets go his hand and lets the boat go where the stream wants to take it. Are we resisting God this morning? What God desires in our lives, with the direction that God desires us to go to? Is God speaking to you on, challenging you on something? Some kind of direction that he wants to take you in? Maybe it's even as simple as serving in Connect Department. Maybe it's even becoming an usher, whatever it may be. Are we continuing to say no? Are we continuing to harden our hearts? And then we wonder why the voice of God, we don't hear the voice of God any longer in our lives? Turn with me as well over to Psalm 115. Let's read the first 8 verses of Psalm 115. Trust you'll see the connection here. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them as well. You see the contrast that has taken place here? Our God is able to smell. Our God is able to see. Our God is able to hear. Our God has all those as well. Contrast that to the idols that they were seeking to follow. And then see what verse 8 there is talking about, that those who continue in them will become like them. You almost become like a stone-cold person and start taking on the same traits as those idols. Over time, you will take on the characteristics of those idols. There are consequences to continue to pursue a life apart from God. Luke 12:48 speaks that from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. How much more have you been entrusted with as you sat under the sound teaching of God's word week after week? One day you will be held account to that. If you are yet resisting the voice of God in your life, then you will be held to a higher account one day when you stand before him. An unbeliever who has sat under the teaching and truths of God's word will be held to a greater judicial standard than those who have never heard. As bad as this might be, there is coming a day when the terror of the Lord will be revealed to its full measure, but also the splendor of his majesty. Each is beyond our ability to comprehend. We have recorded for us the wrath of God throughout the word of God. Romans 2:5 speaks that from a stubbornness and unrepentant heart, we are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Continue to resist him. You store up the wrath of God. But Isaiah here uses the word pakad, describing terror, fear, panic, or dread. It describes the state or condition of severe distress over impending trouble. He commands, ironically, for the people of Judah to enter the rock and hide in the dust. They will try, as we read in Luke 23, verse 30, and Revelation 6, verse 16, calling for the mountains and rock to fall on them, to hide them from the presence of him who sits on the throne, but also from the wrath of the Lamb. Falsely believing that they could hide themselves from the presence of God. There's nowhere we can go that God cannot see. Revelation 20, verse 11 speaks of earth and heaven fleeing away, so there will be no place to hide. Both the wrath and majesty are qualities of our God. It's easy to talk about the majesty of our God and how he is loving, gracious, and long-suffering, but you cannot know the full character of God without an understanding that he is ever bit as wrathful and willing to deal with sin. Too often in most of our churches nowadays, it's very easy to talk about the love of God, and we like to do that. And that is true. We need to do that because it is true of the character of God. He is ever bit loving. He is ever bit gracious. And we see that through the nation of Judah as God yet once again warns them, brings them to that place, seeks to discipline them as well. We see the gracious act of God, and we see the grace of God in our own lives and God, and the gracious acts of God upon us as a nation as well. But we cannot forget that one of the characteristics of God is that he is wrathful as well. Wow, what a characteristic to hold. That God is every bit as righteous by holding on to that characteristic, that he is wrathful as well. Look at the cross to understand the lengths of his willingness to deal in wrath as he laid the punishment of our sin upon his own son. Each of these qualities to an unbeliever bring terror, but to a child of God, we have the joy of dwelling in the splendor of his majesty. His majesty is the Hebrew word hadar, speaking of that which is beautiful and instills awe. This is a quality that can only be appreciated by spending time in his presence. And as I shared already, David in Psalm 27, verse 4, had one request of the Lord, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. When was the last time I came into God's presence and said, God, I'm just here to see you. I just want to dwell upon you. I don't have any requests. I just want to spend today just looking at you and dwelling. Do we ever do that? Or are we too busy looking to get through our prayer as fast as possible with all the requests that we have? Maybe that takes up all of our time. And now as we come to Thanksgiving, as we come into his presence, God, thank you for so-and-so. Thank you for my wife. Do you thank the Lord for your wife? Special person that she is. Especially now as last night she was peeling all those potatoes. I'm looking forward to them shortly if we can get out of here, and I'm looking at the clock so you don't have to look at it. Are we thankful for pastors who end their messages on time? But no, do we ever stop to say, thank you, Lord? And often as I go through different meetings and the next morning as I come before the Lord and I look at the round the table of those individuals who are in those meetings, I say, God, thank you for that person. Ministerial, you guys are prayed for. And as I go through those meetings, I go around the table, look at the different people that are there. God, thank you for that person. Thank you for his ministry. But do we come into his presence and say, God, thank you. But God, just let me stare upon you for a while. Let me see your awesome majesty. Isaiah's ministry was previous to the Babylonians taking Judah into captivity at 586 BC. They would see the wrath of God with the sacking of Jerusalem and the utter destruction of the temple. But this is not the full fulfilling of this prophecy. Verses 19 and verse 21 of this second chapter speak of the earth trembling, and thus something far greater than this event is in mind. Revelation 6 and verse 12, the sixth seal, speaks of an earthquake where every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Isaiah is prophetically looking forward to the coming judgment on the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. This world will experience the terror, the wrath of God, like never has happened before and up to this time. And as I shared already, the writer uses an interesting grammatical structure and using the prophetic perfect tense. And so he describes future events that are so certain to happen that they are referred to in the past tense as if they already happened. And so we see verse 11 here paralleled once again in verse 17. Any attempt to put ourselves in his place puts us in a war with him. It is an intensely vertical war, a fight for divine glory. Verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. Do you see there in your Bible that Lord is capitalized and all in capitals? What they're referring to there is referring to the personal name of God, Yahweh. And so the direct translation would be the Lord of hosts, the Lord of war, basically. It's an intensely vertical war, a fight for divine glory, a plot to take the very position of God. Sin has made us glory robbers. We do not suffer well because suffering interferes with our glory. We do not find relationships easy because others compete with us for glory. We do not serve well because in our quest for glory we want to be served. But the story of Scripture is the story of the Lord's glory. The Redeemer has come so that glory thieves would joyfully live for the glory of another. There is no deeper personal joy and satisfaction than to live committed to his glory. Human beings, by their very nature, are worshipers. Worship is not just something we do, it defines who we are. And this is one of the basic aspects of God's and his creative act in our lives, created us to be people who worship. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. God intended worship to be the motivational core of our lives. Adam and Eve were created to live so that everything in their lives drew its meaning and purpose from the person, presence, and purpose of God. This is called a Godward referent. Because of this design, everything a human being does expresses worship. What you do and the way you do it expresses your desire to serve something. Stolen worship is at the core of what is wrong with fallen human beings. Because we are worshipers by nature, we are always either giving proper worship to God, serving something else, worshiping ourselves, demanding to be the center of our own universe. Who are you worshiping this morning? Sunday morning. Yeah, we worship God on Sunday mornings. Who do we worship after Sunday when all of a sudden that big spread is put in front of you? Oh man, I'm going to worship the food there, aren't I? No, do we continue to worship God? Or do we serve something else? Or do we worship ourselves? Proverbs 6:16 speaks of six things that he hates and seven that are an abomination to him. And the first on the list is haughty eyes. It was pride that led to the removal of Lucifer from his high position in heaven in Isaiah 14:12-14. Three times in this chapter, the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty is addressed. These character traits will be witnessed in that day. We are not told when this will take place, except that it will be a part of the last day events. There will be a day of reckoning when the Yahweh of armies will abase all that is lifted up and is proud before him. We as a people and we as a nation, as you look at some of the parades that go on, do you see the proud, arrogant individuals that we have become? There's coming a day when all those will be abased. We have a choice this morning. You can continue as you have been, believing that you have it all together and that everything will work out, or you can come to the realization that there is a day coming when all that lifts itself up and robs God of the glory that is due only to him will be abased. Sure to take place, will take place, as sure as we can be sure. And that's the way the author writes it. You will experience the terror of the Lord in that day, as well as the fearsome splendor of his majesty. But God is yet offering you a way out by simply washing ourselves or by coming in repentance and faith. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have that choice yet in front of us this morning. Will you come humbly in faith and repentance before him if you haven't done that yet? If you're a child of God clothed with his righteousness, as we saw in 1:18, and have chosen to worship something other than him, then this message is for you as well. You will be abased. You will be humbled. It is as certain as the character of God. May it not be because you're forced to humble yourself. May it be that you willingly desire to humble yourself. And why wait for some day that then that takes place? Why not be willing to do that today? God, here I am. I humble myself before you. You have the freedom to do what you desire to do in the way you want to do it and in the time that you want to do it. God will not allow any one of his creation to usurp his rightful place of exaltation. We have a choice in that we can experience the splendor of his majesty. Do you know him in that way today? Do you know the majesty of God, the splendor of him? And as he presents those verses there in Revelation, that I think it was Revelation 6, verse 16, you see that what terrorized them, first of all, was the majesty of God. And then after that, it was the wrath of God. I'm going to call the worship team to come forward and sing one last song. I trust that we were thinking about that. What does God have for us? What does God desire from us? And will we be humble ourselves before him? As they come, let me just close this part in a word of prayer as they get set up. Dear Heavenly Father, may you speak to each of us and challenging us on who we are worshiping, and trust that you might bring us to that place where we might worship you alone, and that you might take the throne in our lives, and that we might say, God, your will be done, whatever that may be. We're praying in your name. Amen.